Appreciate your prayers for us last week. We had a good week. It looked like rain every day. Not this last week, the week before. I'm still a week behind. It looked like rain every day, but never did really rain on us. It misted pretty hard at times, but then it would quit. So we were always, every day, out fishing. It was pretty rough. But you had to catch supper, you know. Pretty hard. But I left the cell phone in the truck. It was so cool. Left it in the truck, and we got lost in the wilderness. It was great. So it was fun. We didn't go back where we normally went because we had Isaac and Lexi with us, so we didn't want to take the full day trek. So it was just a two-hour portage in. It wasn't bad. But it was good. It was I don't know, you'd see 10 canoes a day. You know, it was like a city. Where we went last year, we saw one canoe the whole week. It was really cool, you know, but you'd see all these other canoes. You're going, really? You know, you're not by yourself. So anyway, next year I think we're going to head clear back there probably, but it was good because Isaac and Lexi went and they made it all right. You know, Lexi, she did really good. She went with Ben in his canoe, and you got to know what that's like. I mean, you know, you get up, you eat something, and you go in the canoe, and that's where you are all day long. You know, you're fishing all day long. And she did really good. And, you know, we didn't know whether she was old. Well, Isaac, I was wondering about Isaac because his attention span didn't quite as long as some. So I figured, well, he'd get bored. But he said he never got bored. Not at all, you know. But we learned 37 new ways to cast your pole. But he didn't get bored, by George. But it was good. Anyway, we had plenty of fish to eat, and it was fun. Fun being out there with the kids. So I really appreciate it, and I appreciate the fact that Gary and Joanne came last week. We are in Romans. We're going back to Romans now. Romans. We're not going to finish chapter 3 today. I thought we would, but just don't think it's quite going to happen. Romans chapter 3. We're in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 25. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26 today. I'm going to start back in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's look to Christ in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in this. Lord, for the gift of justification and salvation and life and all of that. It's overwhelming to us. We look at it and we say, well, how can a holy God really do this? But Father, you explain it in your word. You show it. You show exactly how it's done, and in their culture they even knew, they understood this. So Father, I pray that you would help us to understand. Help us to see how great a gift you have given. We love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in Romans, what we have learned in Romans is Paul, the apostle, wrote the book. He wrote it to a very prominent church of Rome. Had a rich Jewish history. We understand that part. But there were Gentiles in the church also. But it was a very important city. Of course, it was the main city at the time. But the theme of the book is justification by faith. And he starts off in chapter 1, verse 16. He talks about the importance of the gospel and how important that is to him. But then he goes on and shows the condemnation of everyone without that gospel, without Jesus Christ. Shows the condemnation of the wicked person, the evil person who just suppresses the truth. And then he looks at the condemnation of the good person, and then the religious person, and then those who are ceremonially religious, really into it. And he shows that all of them are condemned without Jesus Christ. And the conclusion he comes to is in verse 23, for all have sinned. All have sinned and are short, come short of that glory of God. And then what we looked at a couple weeks ago in verse 24 is that justification is a gift. The gift that is by his grace through the element of redemption in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Because it's that Christ Jesus where he ends that we're going to be beginning here. Because we're going to look at how God can remain just. How God can remain just in all of this this morning. So we'll look at the satisfaction. What we looked at in verses 23 and 24 is the fact that all were condemned under sin, but that the justification is a gift. Now, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to look at that a little closer. We're going to look at how the world is justified. But that's in chapter 5, all right? So we're getting there. We're getting there. But in verse 24, he says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then he starts 25 and says, whom God displayed publicly. So we're looking at Christ Jesus, the one that God displayed publicly. Now, the word displayed publicly is interesting because that word in the original language has a background of planning something out. So, in other words, on this trip that we took, this trip we went up to Minnesota, it was a public trip. I mean, all of you folks knew about it, but we planned it out. We planned it for months before we actually took it. And this is what this word literally means. It's a planning process that was planned out, but it was taken. It was shown publicly. It was done out in the open. And this was different than what the Jew was used to. Because what the Jew was used to, like on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the temple, he would go into the holy place, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, which was surrounded by a curtain. And all of this was done just with one person. All of this was done in more or less in secret. It wasn't really a secret what he was doing, but it was done that way. Whereas Christ's sacrifice was out in the open. It was displayed publicly. It was planned and it was shown publicly. Now look what it says. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. The word propitiation is very interesting. It's used outside of Scripture in history as a sacrifice that appeases the anger of certain gods. Okay? In cults or in different religions. That's the way it's used. It's a sacrifice that they bring to appease an angry god. The gods have some anger against them, so it's not raining on their crops or something like that. So they bring an offering to try and appease that anger. And it's used widely outside of Scripture in that sense. But in Scripture, it's used differently. It's actually used to mean expiate or to satisfy. There's a man named Canon Westcott, and I have no idea who the guy is, but he writes really good. And I've got a quote from him, and this isn't it. Here it is. He says this, "The scriptural conception of the word is not that of appeasing one who is angry with a personal feeling against an offender." Now, you got to listen close to this. It's hard to catch. "But of altering the character of that which, from without, occasions a necessary alienation and interposes an inevitable obstacle to fellowship." In other words, there's a rock here that you got to get through. And this satisfies that rock. All right? Now, keep that in mind because we're going to explain it here. But Christ's sacrifice was his blood. Christ's sacrifice was his blood, was coming and offering himself on the cross. This word is actually used in Leviticus chapter 16, chapter 16, verse 14. It's used of the cover that was on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? How holy the Ark of the Covenant was, and how the one guy, Uzzah, or I wrote his name down, but anyway, He's the guy that when David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, the ark started to tip because they were carrying it wrong. But they started to tip, and he put his hand up and stopped it, and he instantly died. It was that holy. God had said, don't touch it. But that ark had a covering, and on the top of the covering were two angels, cherubim, and they were covering the top with their wings, and it was made of gold, that part. It was a very sacred thing, but that was actually, it was a seat, and that seat was known as a judgment seat, because underneath that top was the Ten Commandments. It was what Moses had gone up to the mountain, and God had wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones. And the stones were actually in the Ark of the Covenant. And that covering was there. And so once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And the priest would take some blood, the blood of an unblemished lamb. Remember, all of these are pictures of what was to come. So he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on that cover. On that cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would sprinkle it on there for the sins, for his own sins, and for the sins of the people, for the sins of Israel. And he would do that, and when he would do that, that blood being on that cover became a propitiation. That's the word that used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It became the propitiation, the satisfaction of what was underneath. What was underneath was the law, God's perfect law. And God's perfect law condemned everyone. That's what the law does. The law condemns. So God's perfect law condemned. And so when the high priest would come in here, he would sprinkle that blood on there, and that judgment seat then became a mercy seat. It changed in character, it changed the nature of judgment to the nature of mercy, because it took care of, or it satisfied that law. Okay? Now, it was a temporary thing. Remember, he did this every year, once a year. It was temporary. And look what it says, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance or the patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. What they were doing was showing the picture of what Christ was going to do. And because of that, God passed over the sins that were committed there. He didn't judge them accordingly. He didn't judge them automatically. He had the right. He had the responsibility to do that in his justice. Because he is a just God, he had the responsibility to judge that sin. But because the blood was on there as a propitiation, he passed over that. Because in God's eyes, he was looking forward to what Christ would do. The blood that was given by Jesus Christ. So therefore, he could pass over those sins. Not condone sins. See, a lot of the Judaizers were saying, well, no, he condoned the sins. No, it wasn't condoning sin. It was paying the price for sin. He saw that. He knew what was coming. In fact, that was his plan. And in fact, it was publicly demonstrated. That's what he says here. Christ, whom God displayed publicly. Displayed him publicly as that propitiation. Because of what he did, because of the blood that he shed. And look what it says. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In his blood. So there was the payment. There was what the propitiation was, is his perfect blood. Innocent blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. And that's why at the end he says, through faith. Through faith. Remember back in verse 22 what we talked about. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Now it's a genitive, but it's an objective genitive. We talked about that. The fact that it's faith toward Christ Jesus. It's not the faith of Christ, it's a faith going toward Christ. The faith that is put into Christ. Christ has paid the debt.
The blood was shed. Forgiveness was attained. Christ has taken care of the problem that the law offered. The law inside of that Ark of the Covenant, the law said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. All of these things that the law said shows us that we cannot. Shows us that we are not. Shows us that we are insufficient in and of ourselves. That's what the law does, is condemn. But Jesus Christ's blood was that blood covering the top, and it changed righteously. It changed the judgment seat into a mercy seat. And because Christ had that change, he is still just in his judgment because he can now be merciful because of that blood, the propitiation, the satisfaction. That's why a lot of times when... one of the things that I try and be careful of is not to say that we have the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Because an atonement meant a covering, cover over sin. But what the New Testament says is we have a propitiation. And that blood was a propitiation. The difference is atonement's covering, propitiation's a satisfaction. It satisfied the righteous judgments of the law. So what was, you had Moses who was, the priest who was representing the people. You had the law, representation of God. And the only way to get those together is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was a satisfaction to the righteous demands of the law. So it wasn't an angry God. It's not an angry God we're dealing with. It is a righteous God who has righteousness and justice. To be God, he has to be just. He has to demand perfection. And he satisfied that demand in Jesus Christ. This is the justice, your justification. This is the righteousness that we have been given. We have been offered as a gift. Back in verse 22. Faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Nope, that's not it. Back in verse, where is it? Where is it as a gift? I lost it. This is not good. Where is it? 24? There it is. Thank you. Being justified as a gift. That's bad. I already read it three times here. Being justified as a gift. There's the gift aspect. It's a gift given freely. Who to? Just to Christians? No, to the world. It's a gift that's given, and we'll see that. We'll see that in chapter 5. It's a gift that's given to the world. But do you know what the problem is? Scripture says, narrow is the gate. Few there are who will accept that gift, who will take that gift, who desire that gift. Why? I think it's a lot because they haven't seen the ramifications of it. They haven't seen how great a gift it is. How it's a propitiation. It's not just trying to appease an angry God. It's the satisfaction of God's perfect law that must be satisfied to keep God holy. Now, I want to read a section, and I very rarely do this, and I hate doing it this morning, but it's just so good. I want to read, it's a section out of Hebrews 9, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it through. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11, it's basically showing the picture of this, all right? Starting in verse 11, it says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not a part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place in heaven once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's body from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify your consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, propitiation. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they have committed under the first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it's necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people, using hyssop and branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "The blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the temple and everything in it, which were copies of the things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself, to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has entered the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly waiting on him. That is one of the coolest chapters in the book. In this, of course, they all are. But this is cool. This amazes me. And it shows exactly what he's talking about in Romans chapter 3. The fact that the propitiation that was available was temporary, but the propitiation that is now done is permanent. And it's permanent and it is total. It satisfies the righteousness given by the law. God gave the righteous requirements of the law. And it satisfies that. So our life can now be saved. Our life. We now have the righteousness of God available to us. And all there is to accept that. By faith, he has given it to the world. Let's look at the means and the instrument. Look in verse 25. Let's look in verse 26. For the demonstration, that's proof. For the proof, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The means and the instrument in his blood is the means. That's back in verse 25, isn't it? In his blood through faith, the means and the instrument in what was accomplished through his blood in the justification and forgiveness of sins that he has graced us with through his blood. Through faith, through belief, there must be acceptance, there must be belief. Let's look at the grace shown here. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Verse 25 is still there. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over those sins previously committed. We did that. I'm going to skip ahead. The present time, look in verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, the proof of his righteousness at the present time. So what the Judaizers were saying was, look, you can't call God righteous. You have to obey these aspects of the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the Sabbath. There are things that you have to do because God said that you had to do them. Otherwise, you can't be righteous, or God wouldn't be righteous in accepting you if you did that. But look at his answer to that. The demonstration, the proof of his righteousness at this present time. Right now, the people that he was talking to, God had demonstrated his perfect righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness, so that, or in order that, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just and the justifier. Just meaning to meet the demands of his perfectly just nature. That's the only way that he can be just and a perfect God and still accept us into his presence. And the justifier. Now, to justifier is interesting, because the justifier means to make right. So not only can he be just, perfect, and right, made his demands, his own demands, but he can be one who justifies someone who doesn't meet those demands. I didn't meet those demands. But he justified me, not on the basis of my meeting those demands, but on the basis of that blood that was covering, on the propitiation. That's an important word, okay? And I know it's a big two-bit theological word, but remember that word. On the satisfaction that that blood did for those things that it covered, those laws that were underneath of it, that satisfaction. Because of that, he can not only be just, but he can be the justifier of me. He can be the justifier of you. He can justly, in his righteousness, in his justice, say, "You are my child." We become his child. We get so many benefits from this. And it was the only way to be acceptable before a holy God. And that only way is found at the end of the verse, to the one of the one who has faith in Jesus. And it's that same thing. It's a genitive in the original language. It's a possession, but it's an objective genitive. It's where the verb, the action is toward the noun. The one who has faith toward Jesus. All there is, folks, for us to have this great salvation is to have faith toward Jesus. To have belief. The word faith means to believe or trust. To trust in Jesus Christ. To trust in his blood. That was the satisfaction. To believe. Because if there is no belief, then what we're saying is, Christ didn't do it good enough. I can do it myself. I'll do it myself. You realize that the gift of grace that is given to the world. The gift of justification, the gift of forgiveness is given to the world. And yet there are so many who stand there and say, "I don't want it. I want to make my own way. I want to do it myself. Because I can do it. I can be independent." And what they're saying is, "I am independent of God. I do it myself," instead of being dependent. You realize that when you accept that gift, you become completely dependent on the one who loves you the most. You depend on him. And that's the point of all this. This is so much fun to study. The only way to be acceptable before this holy God is by grace, believing in Christ. Being placed in Jesus Christ. He is in us. We are in him. His blood was good enough. And all of this, by the way, all of this is to glorify him. Do you realize that our salvation is to glorify him? Heaven, which we are going to benefit from so much, is to glorify him. God's grace, which we gain so much benefit, we're involved with so much, is about him. It's not about us. It's about his love. It's about his propitiation. It's about the fact that he gave us mercy instead of judgment. We have such a great gift. And we can share this gift because it's for anyone who believes. We can share it. We can tell them the gift that they have. And they can believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be saved. We get his life in us. He gets our life entirely. God is just. His law is perfect. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we could never meet the just demands of God's law. But he did it. He did it himself to glorify himself. And we can accept this. And we can share it freely. Kenneth Weiss summed it up this way. The cross not only exonerated God from the charge that he passed by sin before the crucifixion, but also demonstrated that when he declared a believing sinner righteous, he all the time maintained his own righteousness. It was a just and it was a just as well as a merciful act for God to save a sinner. For mercy was bestowed upon the basis of justice satisfied. The demands of the broken law were satisfied. Sin was paid for, not condoned. Thus, the believing sinner is saved not only by the mercy of God, but by the righteousness of God. For his salvation rests upon the fact that his sins are paid for and justice has been maintained. Thus, God is just and at the same time the one who justifies the believing sinner. God hasn't lost any of his deity in offering salvation. He hasn't lost any of his justice. He is still a just and righteous and holy God. But he made it possible for us, who are not just, righteous, or holy, to become just, righteous, and holy. And what does he call us? What does he call you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Saints. Hagios. Holy ones. Holy ones. He calls us holy. I don't call myself holy. He calls me holy. If I say I'm not holy, he says I am holy, who's right? Isn't that cool? And he did it because of the blood that was a propitiation, because it was satisfied what the law that was underneath. It satisfied it. And now he can righteously save us. Everyone without Christ is lost. But he made the way possible for everyone to accept his son, to believe on his son, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it gets better from here. It gets a lot better from here. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, that blood is for you. It paid your debt. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. He doesn't expect anything of you. He did it. He put the blood there. You are called holy. So now he doesn't expect anything. We get to serve him. We're not expected to serve him. We get to. It's a privilege. It's just simply living out who we really are. It's amazing. It's amazing being a child of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much.